Well, we've been talking about prayer, and we've been focusing on prayer as a means for enhancing our spiritual growth. Now, that's not the way that I have often thought about prayer, but it fits with the description that you see of prayer, particularly in the life of the Apostle Paul. As we've been talking about this, we began talking about some excuses that we make for not being as active in prayer as we really need to be. And remember, they are excuses. They're not reasons. They're just excuses. They're excuses that we sometimes tell other people, but most of the time, these excuses are things that we tell ourselves when we know that we're not praying the way that we ought to, and we're not seeing the kind of growth that prayer could bring into our lives. The first one that we talked about was we're just too busy. And sometimes it is true that because we've packed too much in our lives, because we have overscheduled ourselves, we become too busy. So it's a reason in that we are too busy, but it's an excuse because we let ourselves become too busy. Then we looked at another thing that we tell ourselves, and it's something that we all recognize. You know, I was looking at some of the news feeds that I get, and one of the things that has been noticed is that doctors and nurses are just burning out. They're spiritually dragged down, and they just can't seem to summon what it takes to be in a profession like the profession that they're in, where they see so much pain and they see so much grief, sometimes because of what people do to themselves. So they get burned out. Anyway, the news feed that I saw was that the anticipation was that artificial intelligence was going to help with that burnout. And it turns out that it really doesn't help, hasn't had any impact. We get spiritually burned out. We get depressed. We become spiritually dry. And the unfortunate thing is that prayer is what would refresh us, but because we're spiritually burned out, we don't take advantage of it. And we just, it builds on itself, and we get more and more burned out. We talked about not feeling the need to pray. And I don't think any of us really think that we don't have a need for prayer. I think every one of us knows that that's the case. But we can, if we're not careful, slip into a thought that says, you know, I'm doing pretty well. I'm not in a position where I'm likely to deny Jesus. And so I really don't need to pray. And we don't want to ever be like Peter when he made that awful statement, no matter what happens, I will not deny you, knowing, of course, what we know, that he denied Jesus three times. Sometimes we know that we're bitter about something. It could be that we're bitter about something that somebody else has said. We're never bitter at Jesus. And that's the surprising thing about this. But we get bitter about what has happened. And because we're bitter and the bitterness turns into malice, then we stop meaningfully praying. So tonight I want to talk about the final two excuses, at least the final two excuses that I have seen in my experience. Tonight, I want to first talk about being ashamed. Sometimes we don't pray largely because we're ashamed of where we are. And we really don't want to come to Jesus in the place where we are, because we know completely that Jesus doesn't want us to be here. But we're ashamed of the fact that we are, and because we are ashamed, we don't want to talk to Jesus. It's the same way that we don't want to talk to our parents when we really put them to shame. And because we become so ashamed, we just don't want to talk to Jesus. We don't want to talk to God. Yeah, and of course, the example of that we always cite, or that I cite frequently, is Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. Adam and Eve heard God walking in the midst of the garden, and because of what they had done, because they realized that they had disrespected what God said, because they realized that they had put themselves at war with God, they went and hid themselves. Yeah.
Something maybe a lot of us don't realize. God is always right there. He knows everything we do. He knows everything in our head. All we got to do is just say, I know I messed up, help me.
Yeah, you're right. I think there's a sense in which we hope that if we stay away from Jesus, he won't notice where we are.
Yeah. Well, it's like Adam and Eve. It's like Adam and Eve trying to hide themselves. I think we do that in a, you know, not a physical way like they did. We do it in an emotional way, or you know, I think from when I think about this, I think about we may not be as open and transparent in our relationship with God, even though he knows everything already. And we may hold back in that relationship and in talking with God because of our shame. And that's a sad situation to be in. And I think, you know, you referenced Psalms. I think that was where David was, I'll talk to God, but I'm not going to talk that in-depth conversation, because I know that God, well, and the struggle with that, I think, is that we know that God is so good and so pure. He does not abide sin at all. And so we know that we have damaged the relationship. So sometimes I think, in our shame, we say it's easier to kind of back away from the relationship than to pursue the relationship and to try to make it right. And Bill's right. I mean, God knows it all anyway. We're not going to shock him. We're not going to surprise him. But I think some of it is us having to come to terms with it ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, Carol.
I think what she said was not coming to terms with it ourselves. First off, we have to realize ourselves that we did something. And because sometimes a person is just ashamed or angry or whatever, and they aren't really realizing and admitting to themselves that this is what happened. And sometimes you're blaming yourself even more than what needed to be blamed, but you have to wrap your head around it. And I was thinking when you're talking about it, I don't think I've ever seen a book, seen lots of different help books, but I don't think I've ever seen one that says if you're depressed, look at these examples of these people in the Bible. And if you need encouragement in this, you need to look at these people. And if you can't pray to God, then maybe his written word can strengthen you during that time period when you just can't figure out how to not do what you're doing. You can't undo it, but how do I go on the right path? How do I take that step back? And sometimes people just keep walking.
That's interesting that if sometimes, if I understand you correctly, we would have trouble talking to God, but we want to know what God would tell us. And so sometimes it's good to back off and spend some time thinking about the other people who've been in our situation.
Yes, God.
So, yeah.
When Jesus went out into the wilderness, he went and communed with God. He went to the Word, the living Word, and the water of the eternal water of life, and he refilled himself when he was empty. And I think that we don't always. I was looking at a book the other day, and it was talking about all of the lineage and stuff, and I go, you know, when I was young, that was just all a bunch of names that I didn't know, and it didn't mean anything to me. And now about half of them are very meaningful to me because I understand the stories behind it and what it meant, and the Gentiles being in there and the women being in there. And so sometimes it just is a process of you just need to grow and give yourself an opportunity to grow.
Yeah. Yeah. And the difficulty is we cut ourselves off from prayer. And again, this is an excuse. It's not a reason. But when we cut ourselves off, we don't grow. And that's something that we have to be aware of. So let's look at Psalms 32. Can somebody read verses, let's see, you know, let's read verses 6 through 9. I noted, verses, 3 through 5, and we'll go back and get to that. But can I get somebody to read verses 6 through 9 first to sort of set the stage?
Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you.
Yeah. I think what David is saying here is understand that God wants to help. You're a hiding place, he says. I'm in need of someone to help me. And I know that you want to help. I think sometimes we think that God wants to condemn us, and he doesn't. He wants to help us. But without that understanding, we're a little reluctant to admit what we've done. Yeah, Bill.
David is so often held up as an example of good or carelessness. But God chose David. He knew David's heart. He knew his personality before he was proclaimed a man after God's own heart. Well, no, actually, he said that before. But David was a man of great passion. And so many times we try to suppress all of our passion and live our lives to just behave ourselves. Well, David lived a life of passion, and he was a man after God's own heart. He acknowledged that he had weakness. And there's nothing wrong with having strong feelings about things you enjoy. It's just how you handle it.
Yeah.
And the other side of the coin is, sure, he did, and he made a lot of mistakes. But he always talked to God about it, and God still accepted him and loved him for his whole life, and still does.
Yeah, I think, well, let's read verses 3 through 5. Can I get somebody to read that?
When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and for you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Right. Yeah, Mandy.
I'm just curious if anybody else's translation. In 3, my version, New American Standards, says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away.
Not
just when I kept silent, my body wasted away. Is that, I'm curious.
I don't know.
Okay.
I haven't looked at this. If you have Young's literal translation, it'd be a good place to start.
Yeah.
To kind of figure out whether kind of the meaning of the words and whether they should be there or not. Yeah, but
I think in the context, that's exactly what it means.
Yeah.
And I think when he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, I think he's saying I was stubborn in my sin. And when I was stubbornly refusing to let go of it, then, I just wasted away. And for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. I felt the burden. I felt that burden. And then when he says, but then when I acknowledged my sin, you took care of it. And I was relieved of all of that.
Yeah.
So I think in the context, that's exactly what that means.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's in the original or not, but I do think that that's exactly what that means.
Let me, just as a matter of Bible study, if you want to know if the words are really in the original, you can use Young's literal translation, and it will give you the words that are in the original. And sometimes you find things that are inserted there that aren't really there, but because you know that that's what he's talking about from the context, it helps you to understand it in English. Carol.
Well, but that's what he said. When I kept silent, he said, what's keeping silent about? He's keeping silent about his sin. He's not recognizing, he's not talking to God about it, he's not asking God for help about it. He's keeping silent about it. Keeping within himself. And David is a man who, as a young boy, communed with God so much and had God's word so entrenched that when he was being quiet about his sin, God's hand was heavy on him, and he was used to God's word filling him up. And so for him, it was one of those huge transformation things where he really felt it. Like, I guess when I first became a Christian, it used to be that people would be, what do you call it, when somebody is disfellowshipped. It was that their heart would become heavy because they missed God, and they would come back. It's not as a punishment sort of thing. And that's what I see in David right here, is the sin is keeping him from God.
Or trying to keep it from God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Somebody else had their hand up and I missed it. Or I just skipped you. I'm sorry. Other comments, other thoughts. I will spend some time looking at that in Young's.
Yes.
Yeah, Bill.
Another thought about David. For generations and generations after David was gone, God still kept saying, for my servant David's sake. He was that important in God's word.
Yep. That's true. David is the illustration of a man who had a heart for God.
And he was an imperfect man at the same time.
Yeah, that's true. Imperfect though he was, he had a heart for God. Other comments? Anything from folks at home? Okay. Let's go on to our last excuse for not praying. And again, remember, these are excuses. They're not reasons. I think sometimes, and I know in my experience, people avoid prayer because they're content with mediocrity. They're really not struggling to be better. But we get to a position where we think we're doing enough. We're doing all that we need to do. And because of it, we stop praying. I have heard it said that prayer is the fuel that lets us continue to grow. And if we stop trying to grow, we'll stop looking for fuel. It's just like a baby. Babies eat when they grow. And, you know, everybody that's raised kids, you know, they go through a growth spurt and all of a sudden they're eating everything in sight.
Yeah.
And then they stop growing and they get old like me. And they, because I'm not growing, I am growing, but we get to a point where we're not just striving to grow. And so because we're not striving to grow, we don't need the food. When we get content with mediocrity, it's as if we become content to say that I am morally superior to most of the people that are around me. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't mistreat other people. And that's true, but that's not enough. Yeah, Carol.
I know how you are about misapplying quotes, but you remind me of the scripture that says that you're neither hot nor cold, and so I will spew you out of my mouth. I mean, this is the kind of thing that you're settling. Now, somebody who is in the midst, like David, of sin, he's cold and he's feeling it. He's feeling it in his bones because he's doing God. And the person who's on fire for the Lord, but this person in the center, God doesn't want anything to do with somebody who's just satisfied with the status quo.
Yeah.
Now, I may be misapplying that.
That's okay. I think it's a good illustration, but it's hard not to become satisfied. I'm doing enough. And for people who never feel like they're doing enough, prayer is a constant. I guess it's because we realize that without God's help, we can't do it. And so if you become satisfied with where you are, you know, you stop eating because you don't need to eat. you're not hungry. This is a person who says, I'm okay. I'm doing what I should do. I come to church. I come to all the assemblies. But I'm not really growing. All I do is I come to assemblies. I'm just not growing. This is not appreciating grace and saying, I know that I can't work to earn my salvation. That's not what we're talking about. That is true. You will not be saved because of what you do. But the person who is satisfied with mediocrity, the person who's satisfied with just being marginally a Christian, those are people who don't really appreciate grace. Because grace doesn't do that. Let's look at Revelation 3. And I want to look at specifically verse 18. And I realize that this is perhaps not precisely what John is talking about in Revelation 3 at verse 18. But this is the way he says it. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it's very, very much in the modern vernacular. So it's in my mind, pretty easy to understand. Revelation 3 at verse 18. God says, well, let's begin at verse 15. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. If you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, you don't realize that you're wretched, poor, and blind. I can counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, not just satisfied, so you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself with that you may clothe yourself, excuse me, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. There's a lot to serving God. And we need to be about being aggressive in our service. Can somebody read James 4?
Dean?
Yeah.
Before you go, my verse 18 ends with, and I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. And I think that it's not just that you're not rich in the ways that you need, but that God gives you the healing that you need to be able to see what's there.
True. True. This particular translation does not include that as the ending. Yeah, Bill.
Kind of hard to put in words, but the example in the New Testament about one person is a vegetarian, one person eats meat, and not to judge the other and not try to be a stumbling block to the other. There's all kinds of minds that people have. And there are a lot of people that don't have a mind for reading. They don't study their Bible. They don't read anything. It's just the way they are. Their mind is not there. And they may have a good faith that's not projected. And simple-minded seems the wrong word, but they don't think deeply about things like we're doing here, or more deeply than that level. And of course, we can't judge them. And it's hard to say to somebody that you know doesn't study, and it hardly ever comes to an assembly, that, well, I think your faith is weak and you need to do something about it. It's, you know, and prayer life is the same way. And there may be people that don't read and don't attend much, and they're on their knees all the time.
That could be. I have known people who didn't know how to read, but who nevertheless were aggressive about knowing God and aggressive about being what God wanted them to be. It's not a matter of reading. It's a matter of being sincere in your desire for God. Good point. Ted, you look like you... Nope, just a bit. Anybody else? Let's look at James, chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. Somebody want to read that? First 10 verses of chapter 4.
I'll read it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused us to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up.
I have known a lot of people who wanted to be successful. And I'm talking about in terms of worldly thought, okay? I'm not, at this point, let me step away from looking at this from a purely spiritual perspective. I've known a lot of people that really wanted to be successful. They wanted to have some nice things, but they were unwilling to put in the work to get them. And I've known a lot of people who wanted to have a good marriage, but they were unwilling to put in the work to have a good marriage. And it takes a lot to have a good marriage. But if you're just satisfied with mediocrity and you're not willing to really put in the time, you're not going to have the good marriage. It won't happen. It doesn't just drop out of the sky. It takes time. It takes work. It takes effort to make that happen. And, you know, if you really do want to have a life that is pleasant to live, you have to put in the time to get it. You have to put in the effort to get it. I used to listen to a guy on the radio, and he was always talking about, oh, I want to retire and be comfortable in my retirement. Well, you have to put in the time. You have to put in the work. You have to save to get there. And that's it's true in the spiritual realm too. You're not going to have the kind of faith that some people have, even people you admire, if you don't put in the work to get there. Somebody said, I wanted to have the knowledge that Homer Haley had. To be able to, just on the spur of the moment, know how to respond to any question that somebody asked me. And they're not willing to spend the hours that he spent to learn how to do that. So, to the extent that we can become satisfied with what we have, we stop praying, because prayer is the means of growth. Other comments, thoughts? Yeah.
Staying where we are and enjoying mediocrity is easy. It doesn't require much of us. It requires a little bit. But not much. It's kind of maintenance mode. But to actually grow spiritually and to challenge ourselves intellectually, our knowledge of the scriptures, our knowledge of what they mean and how to apply it to our lives, it's not easy. And it has to be intentional. And we also have to understand that it comes as a hardship sometimes. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. Work isn't easy. They call it work for a reason. It's not easy. And so to take the easy way, and we're not going to grow. We're not going to grow. We're not going to grow if we're not willing to dig deep into the word, if we're not willing to challenge ourselves, to challenge our understanding, to challenge what maybe we have bought before, and to grow. That's the only way we're going to grow. And it's uncomfortable, and sometimes it's painful. I mean, I think about when I was a teenager, and I remember the growing pains, having leg cramps. My legs would cramp so much. And I remember my parents, both of them, taking turns massaging my legs because my legs hurt so bad. And we did that for our kids too. It was growing pains. We were just growing so fast at that age. And I think we should be growing spiritually so fast all the time that it hurts, that we just, and we can't get enough. I think, and it has to be intentional. It has to be welcome, and not shy away from it, and not say, you know what, this hurts. This hurts my brain. It hurts my heart. It hurts my spirit. That should be okay. That should be okay. And I think that's what he's telling them here. Work hard at it. Submit yourselves. Submit yourself. That's hard. That doesn't come naturally. It's not natural. I think the natural thing is to kind of like, well, this is where I am. This is what I'm used to. This is the way it works. He says, come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. That's hard to do. If you're in sin, to wash your hands free of that, to become cleansed, it's not easy. Anyway, so I just wanted to say that this is, it's tough. And I think that's when we start to get content, when it's just, we feel like it's just too much work. And we start to say, I'm okay where I am.
Yeah, Carol.
I think we have a problem with the word content, because Paul said he was content in whatever situation. But mediocrity is something different. Mediocrity is settling, not being content. So there's a difference between the two of them. If you're not reading the scripture or being with your brothers and sisters, God can't tickle your heart. I mean, Carolyn Brown has made me aware of how much growth I still could have, how close you can be, and there are other people. And when you read something, you apply it to yourself. I mean, those are the little things that you fill yourself up with the word of God and with the examples of people, and it helps you from being settled.
Yeah. It'll keep you from being mediocre. Yeah, being.
I might have been just doing a bit. I was standing back here thinking, when I coached, I coached girls for 16 years, and I had a phrase, and it's a phrase that sounds mean, but it really is applicable. As a coach, I would say, I'm not happy till you're not happy. In other words, if my girls can come to practice and have a practice, and at the end of the day, they were all giggly and full of energy, and they didn't get anything out of it. They didn't put any effort into it. You know, so I think we have to be careful with where we're at, where we want to go, and this I call it complacency. I mean, same thing, mediocrity. You know, and I always hate to do this, but I'm going to do this. We made a comment, I think I heard from my wife room. We made a comment a little bit ago that this person may not attend the assemblies, but they're on their knees. When you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, you ask that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's my pleasure? Staying at home. Staying in bed, avoiding the assembly, not interacting with my brothers and sisters. And I don't say that to take a bite. I don't say that to belittle anybody. But I want us, I mean, if we're going to study. Let's look at the whole. We don't get to give just part and get in full. So if we want to receive in full, which is what we're being told in James, you ask right, you'll receive. You ask to grow, you ask to be stronger, you ask to be an influence, you ask to be whatever it is, a better husband, a better teacher, and put in the work that goes with it, you will get a positive answer. But like you said, if I say, man, I sure wish I could be 165 pounds again while I'm eating a Snickers. It isn't going to work, is it? I can't have what I want and get what I need. You know, it's so I just think that we have to be honest with ourselves and truly, when, you know, pray to God for these things, knowing that we can be answered. But also, you know, this mediocrity, we need to look at ourselves and say, I'm not there. I'm not there. And the way we do that is we stop comparing ourselves to who is here. You know, and I thought about this last week. I got a little grumbly for a while because as a deacon, I do most of the work. Ted does a greater portion as an elder of the deacon's work. But then I got to thinking, you know, I need to be thankful that I'm healthy enough and that I'm able enough and that I have these opportunities to do the work and put a smile on my face doing the work and be encouraging to other people about the work that I get to do. And that will encourage others to do. So I have so far to go that I can't rest on my laurels. You know, we fall short, so we have to continue to pray and to pursue.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Maybe.
I have this kind of conversation with my students, my high school students all the time. They'll say, well, how much do I have? What do I have to score on the final to get a C? And for some of them, it's, you got to score at 40%. They say, okay, I'm going for the 40. I'm not going to worry about studying for this one. I said, well, shame on you. Shame that you are content to be in this position. That's the same with our prayer life. My prayer life says, I was at church. I've read my Bible. I've done my daily. I'm going to do my prayer before meals. I'm going to do my prayer in the morning, prayer in the evening, and that's it. I'm not really going to God with my heart. Because C's get degrees. And that level of salvation is going to get me there. Now, that's not really pushing us.
Yeah. Yeah. I have a terrible story to tell on myself. I took a college class, and I was taking it pass-fail. And I needed to get a C. So I worked my tail off for the first 10 weeks of the semester. Semester 16 weeks long. Got to the end, calculated that I needed one more point to get a C on the final. So I just needed to answer one question and get it right. And I would get a C and I would pass. And that's all I wanted to do was pass. I answered two questions because I wanted to be sure. Bad. I mean, that's a terrible approach. It's like Mandy said, how many points do I have on the final to pass this class? Let me get Carol first.
Just Mandy's talking about the heart and Dean's talking about work. But we also have to have our heart open for those watershed moments that we see in the scripture or in the example of people that inspire us to do far more than, oh, I've got to go to work. No, that inspires us because of their example or because of the word.
Yeah. Kim, you get the last comment.
Oh, dear.
Maybe you get the last comment.
Yeah, probably not. The writer of Hebrews, if it was Paul, then I kind of think it was, warned the Hebrew Christians about this. And it, of course, the warning was to not let yourself get so weak that you fall away. And he had just talked to them about some really difficult, high-level, hard things to understand and to grapple with. And then in 5 verse 11, he says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still being an infant still is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good and evil. So in order for us to be mature enough to be eating that meat, we have to be constant and we have to train ourselves and we have to strive and work hard at it. Like you said, those blessings don't just drop down from the sky. God blesses us and he's so gracious and he's so good to us and has so much mercy and patience and he's long suffering. And oh, how thankful I am for that. I'm so thankful for that. But we should be striving every day to grow stronger and closer to him. That's what it's about. It's not being a better Christian, whatever that means. I have no idea what that means because I don't know that there's a degree of Christianity. But to be stronger and to be closer to God and closer to what God designed us to be. He didn't design us to be just mediocrity, you know, settled on mediocrity. He sent his son to die for us. That's how worthy he thinks we are of his grace.
Yeah.
That's huge. That's huge.
Yep.
So, sorry. Myself.
It's okay. You did get the final comment.